All right. I am the bread of life. This is the statement we're going to be looking at today. Last week we started an 8-week series I've called the 7 I Am's in the book of John. And last week we just talked about the phrase I am. It's the declaration of God that he is the self-existent God. Jesus at times gave himself this name also. It was his self-declaration as being the self-existent God. But I had asked the group last week, the I am in the statement, I am the bread of life, is he saying I am as in I'm God? Or is he saying I am like I'm a man, I am hungry, I am tall, I'm short? Is it just language, I am the bread of life? Or is he identifying himself as God? We have a yes on the he's saying he's God. Any other thoughts?
Let's ask the Pharisees.
Okay. The problem with the issue of the Pharisees is in John 6, which is where we're going to be today. They get upset because he said that he's the bread of life. So, let's see. Chapter 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? So they're upset about it. And his statement that I've come down from heaven could be connected to the I am saying that he is God. Unfortunately, it's not blatantly clear. I am going to go with the idea that he is saying that he is God. And the reason for that is it defines him as being the sufficient form of being the bread of life. It also, we're going to see that the I am is going to play a role, the is going to play a role, and the bread of life and life specifically is going to play a role. So we talked about last week how we have a bit of a form in how these things work, that when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, or I am the vine, or I am the door, his mentality is that he is the sufficiency in that, but as it interacts with us, we are absolutely deficient. So we are in need, so we need the bread. So his sufficiency fills our deficiency, generating life in us that will point back to the glory of God by the time it's all said and done. So that's how this is going to work. Sufficiency fills deficiency, resulting in life, ending at the glory of God. All of that's going to be found in this, and we're going to start reading it because it is a rather long section, and we've already studied part of it in the last series we did, the 7 signs in the book of John. But we're gonna have to just kind of start a little bit at the beginning. John chapter 6, verse 22 is where we're going to start. Now, for a timeline, the previous day to where we're talking about here, he had fed thousands of people from one little kid's lunch. That night, we have an issue of Jesus walking on the water and getting in boats and coming over to this other side. And so here we get in it. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, which is where he had fed the 5,000, saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the God the Father has set a seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Whew, that was a long section. I don't like how John writes. I'm just going to have to jump out and say that. It sounded like we have about 5 or 6 different topics. We're talking about bread and belief and blood and flesh. So there's a lot of weird things going on there, but we're going to go ahead and dig into it anyway. We're going to start at verse 59. So who's listening to this conversation? Who's taking part in this conversation? They're at the synagogue. This is going to be people from the other side of the sea that got to eat the loaves and the fishes. This is also going to be the synagogue rulers, probably not the chief priests. They're in Jerusalem, but this is going to be the religious elite for the area. They're supposed to know what's going on. So, with that, we'll go back to verse 22. This is the next day after feeding of the 5,000. So some of the people who were in this conversation got to witness and take part in that miracle. Right? This is the next day. But when we look down at this issue of belief, they said to him in verse 30, what sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform? I still love that. Like, they forgot what happened just the day before. Because that sign just wasn't good enough. So we're going to need a real sign this time to teach us how to believe. But do you see their connection between signs and belief? He says, you have to believe me. And they say, well, what sign do you give that we can believe you? So they're making that connection between signs and belief. Then he jumps in on them. Verse 31. In their minds, they're connecting signs and something else. Okay? The something else is what we call salvation. And in our minds, in our Gentile minds, we kind of have a grasp on salvation. The Jews didn't necessarily discuss salvation. Okay? So here we are, we're Gentiles, we're not the right people. We live in America, so we're obviously a bunch of sinners. And God's awesome and perfect. And so there's got to be something there. And he's going to take us from that identity and that perspective, and he's going to save us. Right? But what about if you're a Jew? You've got the right genealogy. You live in the right place. Okay? You've been given a whole bunch of stuff. Why would you need saved? So their understanding of salvation is an odd one from our perspective, because why would they need saved? They're already the right people. In fact, our forefathers were given God's provision in the wilderness. Our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness. What do you have to give that's better than that? Okay, so when they're asking or saying these things, we've got to understand their perspective. Like, what exactly are you giving us that's better than what we already got? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Okay? And Jesus' response to them is a vitally important one because he's not going to beat around the bush. He's going to go right at it. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, which by the way is like the emphatic way of saying, I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. There's two statements in that. It wasn't Moses, and it wasn't you who ate it. Your forefathers eating bread off the ground doesn't change you. By the end of this, we're going to see your forefathers eating bread off the ground still died. So that bread really wasn't enough to do what we're talking about. So, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now that's an amazing promise. So even though he just cut down their tree, he's standing there going, it's not lost. You now have the true bread from heaven. That stuff was useless in the past. You've got what is absolutely needed. So, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. So there's this bread, and it's awesome. And their response was, gimme. What story does that remind you of from just a couple of chapters earlier? We've got the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay, hey, here's this water, and it's awesome. And she's like, gimme. Right? We also have another issue that looks like this. See, I don't know if it's just John being poetic or it was Jesus being poetic and playing with the minds of stupid people, but we have a couple of times in John where Jesus says, hey, it's like this, and he's using a physical representation to speak of a spiritual truth, and they never get it. Hey, water, and it'll come from within you. Well, that's weird. I want some. Okay, bread, and if you eat it, you'll live forever. Okay, I want some of that too. And if you want to be born again, right, if you want to live wherever, you have to be born again. And what was Nicodemus' response? Yeah, I don't get it. Yeah, what am I supposed to do, climb back inside my mother's womb? You idiot, Jesus. Why did you even say that? Right? And so their response is going to be from the world's perspective. I want some of that bread. So they've opened themselves up here. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All of a sudden, we've got a mix-up in our illustration. I can't think of a single thing that you can eat and not thirst anymore. I mean, like there's watermelon. You're still going to have to get some to drink. So we've got this issue of the illustration. I'm the bread, and if you eat of me, you'll never thirst. So obviously, we're talking about something spiritual. So for our sake, we're going to just see if we can hit the nail on the head. What is the bread of life? The bread of life. It's something that's going to result in eternal life. Okay, he's pointed that out a whole bunch of times. In fact, a few times he actually says, I'll raise you up at the last day. Okay, so whatever it is going to result in eternal life, the bread of life is going to be himself. What all, though, is he saying that he is? Because if we just say Jesus on the cross, that's a lot of this. Okay, we're also talking about the truths that he's teaching. We're talking about the promises that he gives. We're talking about the role that he's going to play in not just salvation, but in life itself.
Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you, in verse 1, and in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. So he's eternal life, he's talking about that, he's talking about soul satisfaction, he's talking about abundant life that's, yes, for eternal life, but also the longing of the soul.
Okay. So, so first of all, are they understanding that? Is there two F's in sufficient or one?
Two.
Oh, good. I got something right. Okay, so we're seeing this here. The sufficiency of Christ is filling the need of man, resulting in eternal life. And it's an abundant eternal life. Now, if you eat it, you're never going to die. Don't we all die? Okay, so we got it. So we're definitely on the spiritual realm hill. Here, they're not getting it. That's okay. They'll get it eventually. Keep in mind, these are Jews, and by and large, the Jews didn't really accept the gospel the way the Gentiles did. Okay, these are religious leaders, which means that they're far less likely to. Of all the people in Jesus' omniscience that he's going to know aren't going to believe this, it's this group. That is not going to hinder him from preaching the gospel to these people. Okay? He's throwing it out there. He's telling you what's going on. So, there, verse 35 again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He's talking to people that he's even given the proclamation that they're not going to believe. He's still going to preach the gospel to them. Okay? That's where faith is going to come from. So we're not going to write these guys off who are listening. Okay? They're not eternally hell-bound. There's still a chance for these people. And what is it that they need to do? Well, it's if he's bread, and we're going to follow the illustration, here I am. Let's put it this way. Tasha and I's favorite restaurant now is the Wasabi Bistro. Okay? I don't know if anybody's been there. It's sushi. Not everybody's into sushi. Favorite dish there is called the Dynamite. Okay, this is an advertisement. You should go and you should have one. It's amazing. So we go and we sit down at the table, and the waitress, she brings out our glass, our ice water with a little cucumber slice in it, and we order our dish, and she brings it to us, and we ask for the check and pay it and leave. Right? What good did that dish there do for me? Absolutely no good whatsoever. I couldn't even taste it, let alone intake it. Okay, everybody knows that if you got food, you need to eat it. Right? Nobody in the wilderness benefited from walking knee deep in manna. Oh, manna angel time. You know, they're just out there playing in a manna ball fight. You have to eat it. Okay? You have to intake it. It has to be something that you take into yourself and it changes you. Okay? So when we're talking about bread and food and the eating, there's something you have to do with it. These guys are watching it all. They're in the right place. They're the right people. They have the right genealogy. They got everything to go for them. They still don't believe. Okay? So when we're talking about the bread of life, it has to be eaten. It's about belief. Okay, and that's obvious to everybody, but it still needs to be said out loud because these guys didn't get it.
Mark, can you, when Jesus said, he who comes to me won't hunger, he who believes, are those just some synonymous thing, the person who comes believes, or did you see anything there?
In the reading that I did, I found equal opinions of they're the same thing, just stated differently. Coming and believing would be the same thing. There are others who speak of the coming is his flesh and the believing is his blood, to where his life was there to pave. His life was there to benefit us, but his blood was there to justify us. So there were equal opinions on both sides. We do look in the communion, like the Last Supper, he took the bread and the wine. So there seems to be a role of the flesh and the blood. There does seem to be a difference between the two. The question ends up in the chronology. They might be two different things, but are they happening at two different times? For instance, forgiveness and justification, right? At one time, I was forgiven my sins. My debt was erased. That didn't actually give me anything. It just took away the bad. If that stopped there, I really don't have any hope for an eternity. But once justification happens, justification is where I'm called righteous because Christ has written his record of righteousness on my record. that justification is what is eternal life, presence with God, the abundant life with Him. So forgiveness and justification are separate things, but they happen at the exact same time. That could be the relationship between flesh and blood. There could be no distinction whatsoever. So like I said, I saw both. By the way, verses 35 through 40 are going to be talking about the efficacy of Christ. How effective is Christ going to be in this? Now, when we look at 41 through 51, we're talking about the means of salvation. How is this going to work? So with 35 through 40, we're going to be looking at Christ. How effective is this? Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever. Whoever. Anyone who comes to him, he's not going to turn away. He is 100% effective in his work. And he's going to continue on with this. So verse 36, you guys haven't believed. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's an amazing promise. Sometimes people wrestle with, well, am I called or am I a this? Or is this salvation going to be effective for me? Do you believe? You are saved. Absolutely. Why? Because you've come to Christ. You haven't come to some dead thing. You've come to the living God. You are absolutely saved. Now, why is he absolutely safe? Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. He's God. But not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So he's here on God, as God, on God's behalf, and under the accountability of God to fulfill the commands of God. You cannot find a more sure work than the work of Christ. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks in the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's an incredible promise there. Though he is keeping those ideas different, looks on the Son and believes in him. So he does seem to be talking about two different things. They both result in him holding us forever. Okay, and it's him, it's Christ, holding on to those who believe. So that is a promise of being absolutely secure in our salvation. Because it's not us holding on to Christ, it's Christ holding on to us. He will lose nothing. Raise him up at the last day. That happened twice, or he said that twice. He will say it again, making the good old three, right? If he says things three times, it's absolutely certain. What's he talking about, raise it up at the last day? He's actually talking about an abundant eternal life. Let's say there's a couple of parts of you. There's the body and there's the soul. Which one are you? Which one are you? Because, like, how much of your body can you lose and still be you? Like, if I cut off an arm, am I still me? How about my other arm? Okay, let's go right across the middle. Okay, what does the Bible say? Absent with the body is presence with the Lord. There's an implied you there that says that you actually are in your body. You aren't your body. Okay? So let's say, absent from the body, presence with the Lord. Your soul, your actual being, is now in God's presence. There's a question, then, of how much you can experience God as just a soul. Can a soul see or hear, feel or taste? There's a question there. But I'm absolutely certain I have those things in my flesh. If God's desire is for me to experience him, the fullest experience of him is going to be experienced in a body, in a glorified body. Now, it's going to have to be glorified. It's going to have to be perfect. Okay? But if we're going to experience God at that abundant level, the colors and the sights and the smells and the full expression of God's presence, I hope my body's there with me. And guess what Christ has promised? He is going to raise it up at the last day. Right? Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians, defending the actual resurrection of the body. We have to have that body eventually. Okay? Why? Because it's about experiencing God and eternal life abundantly. So, he's going to raise it up in the last day. Absolutely secure in Christ. So how does this end up happening? You've told us a message that I don't like. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Right? They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say I come down from heaven? Right? We talked about this last week. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Right? They've spent time with him. He lived in the area. They know his parents. Came down from heaven. What are you talking about? Right? He's already lost some of them. And then his response is, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who draws, or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay? Do you see a connection between their grumble, we know who Jesus is, and his answer, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him? What kind of a connection is that? Okay? What they're saying is, we don't believe you are who you say you are, and we don't like this message you're preaching, because the message is about salvation. Okay? And he's going, what are you complaining about? If you don't believe, it's not for you. Right? What are you grumbling about? If you don't believe, go on with your life. Okay? This only affects those who believe. This only affects those who come. And how do you come? God's the one who draws you. If you don't believe, who cares? If you don't believe who I say I am, this is not for you. So here we're talking about now the means of salvation. How is this coming and believing and eating the bread going to happen? Right? They already have the right genealogy. They live in the right place. They're even in the synagogue. Like, this is a guy who was born in Peaceful Valley Church, has gone to every church service and youth group his entire life. Right? Why would they need to hear about salvation? Same reason. They are dead, and that's really where our dependence or our deficiency is found. We're dead, starving. We need something. We need that bread for life. So, verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So he's connecting the coming to God, or coming to Christ by the drawing of God. He's connecting that idea with being taught by God and believing. The word draw here is like hook a rope around and drag to a place. That's the intensity of this word here. God is dragging you to a place. How is that dragging happen? Well, as it is written, they will be taught by God. So what is it that is actually getting you from wherever you are in your lost state to Christ? The belief in the truth that God has taught to your very heart. Okay, so why did you come to Christ? Because he wrapped a rope around you and drug you to him. Well, you had a desire to. You saw the truth and you understood because you were taught by God and you ran to Jesus. You didn't even necessarily know why. But there's something in you that was taught by God. You know how weird that is in the Old Testament? What do you mean taught by God? We listen to the prophets. Right? We listen to Moses. There will come a time when they will be taught by God. And that belief will turn into desire that will drive you to Christ. Okay? You want to know why these guys don't believe? They haven't been drawn to Christ yet. Does that mean they never will be? He's already told them. Anyone who comes, right? Have you not been drawn? Let's wait a little longer. And we're going to desire for that drawing to happen. Okay, so no one can come. By the way, it's not may. This is not permission. No one has permission to come to Jesus. No, nobody has the ability to come to Jesus. Right? You don't live in the right place and do the right stuff and say the right things and boom, you found Jesus. That's not how it works. We are taught by God, and that draws us to Jesus. Verse 46 is weird. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Here, a little bit of a side note there. You guys can trust me because I've actually seen God. Verse 47. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. This belief in the sufficiency of Christ has eternal life. That's an amazing promise. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That's pretty explicit. Not one of them survived life. They all died. Okay, but the bread that I give is not like that. Verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that you may eat of it and not die. How many of them actually died, though, when they believed in Jesus? Huh? They all did. So is he talking about life on this earth? No. If he was, they would have been eating Jesus then. We're supposed to eat, okay? Well, stick your hand out. Right? Now, by the way, there are some denominations who claim that you're supposed to eat Jesus still today. We have a denomination who every single day crucifies Christ. And they eat him every day. Now, they have this wordplay that's been around for a few hundred years. And it's this idea that says, well, it comes from this idea that this is wood, right? It came from a tree. Do you know why it looked like a tree on the outside? Because its essence on the inside was essentially tree-ish. That's how they defined it scientifically. We've come a little ways. I am a man. And the reason I'm a man on the outside is because I'm fundamentally and essentially mannish on the inside. Okay? And so when they look at this cracker and this wine, which a lot of them don't get to drink, but they know it's there, it's a miracle to them. It's a cracker on the outside. And logically, what's on the inside should be essentially crackerish. But it's not. It's Jesus. And that sounds really miraculous and Christian-y and stuff. There is no comment about that in Scripture anywhere. Okay, if the call was to eat Jesus, we got the Last Supper. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, just wait a second, I'm going to make finger sandwiches. You know, and he's going to start. That's not what he did. If they're looking for an opportunity to eat Jesus, that's perfect. Okay? They should have been breaking into the tomb. You should have had cannibals all over the place. Was the call ever to eat his physical flesh? No. That should have been obvious. Okay, people are still trying to eat him today. So we're going to understand that this is a spiritual eating, and that spiritual eating is believing in Christ.
So is he saying they physically ate and physically died, so you're
going to spiritually eat?
Spiritually living. He's not necessarily saying they physically ate and spiritually. He's not necessarily saying they died spiritually, right?
Right. Okay. Right. So yeah, that would be the connection. They physically ate. They physically died. Here, if you spiritually eat, you spiritually live. Okay, so that would be a good way to put it. So that was verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I would give for the life of the world is my flesh. And this is where the message starts to get weird. Right? This thing that we're dealing with, this bread of life, is his flesh. It is. What is it? If you're hungry, what is it that you need? Well, food. If you're spiritually hungry, dead, what is it that you need? You need something that can build life in you. But why is it that we're dead? We're dead in our sin and transgressions. The wages of sin is death. So the death that we're experiencing, this, which I can't find a person more hungry than a dead guy, this intense and infinitely great hunger that we have can only be fulfilled by something that takes care of the sin problem. Okay, so his flesh. How come no other flesh would have worked? I mean, we've got the whole Old Testament of flesh being killed to pay for the sins of mankind. Right? We got goats and bulls and sheep and pigeons and... Is there any other animals that were killed? Huh?
Oxen.
Oh, yeah, some oxen were killed. Okay, we have lots of opportunity for flesh and blood to be broken and spilled. Why were none of those sufficient for the people? Well, how can an animal die and pay for the sin of a person? So, let's say I steal a car. And in this country, the punishment for stealing a car is death. And I say, you know what? I'd rather you kill my dog instead. No judge on earth is going to go, let's do it. Right? How about 5 dogs? 100 dogs? Every dog on earth. We still haven't gotten close. What happens if somebody else, another human, takes my place? That is a sufficient death. Okay? We, mankind, have sinned against God. It's a man that has to pay for our sin. No goat or sheep could ever do that. The only reason we had goats and sheep and oxen and cows and everything being slaughtered is because God's saying, pay attention, these things are a symbol of a sacrifice that's coming that is absolutely perfect. It is sufficient, meaning it's absolutely capable in all that it does. So, it's going to be his flesh. It's got to be a man. Again, this is where it gets weird. 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How many would have stuck around for the rest of that sermon? Right, I'm out. This is dumb. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Ugh. I in him, that one makes sense. If you eat Jesus, he's in you. I get that part. Okay? And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, well, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. It's a good thing we've already made sure that we're talking about spiritual matters. Right? We've already gotten to that point. But I got to tell you, if I had been in that crowd, I would have been out of there. Eat his flesh. That's disgusting. Where was that response? That's gross. What are you talking about? Okay? He doesn't actually answer the questions right there. Now, when we see the teachings of Christ play out where the Spirit comes in after Pentecost and teaches them as they go, Paul's going to write about it, and Peter's going to write about it, and it's going to become a really cool thing because we understand it's a spiritual issue. We have to intake him. That's a belief issue. We have to intake him. We're not going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Not only is that gross, he doesn't have enough to go around. Multiply it like the loaves. Some part of your flesh rebuilds, you could just cut little pieces off, come back in a month or so. Take another piece. Okay. What? Okay. So can you see why nobody was wanting to accept this message? This is a pretty gross, nasty message. We all of a sudden don't know what you're talking about. Okay. But when we look at Christ as being sufficient, we have an issue at hand. Okay, we're talking about belief. So deficiency of man is met by the sufficiency of Christ in belief. Okay, how did we get to Christ? Well, God drug us, right? But when we're talking about Jesus as the I am and the bread of life, he is the bread of life. There is only one option. There's only one opportunity. He is the bread of life, not a bread of life or some bread of life. You look at the man in the wilderness. You look at the man in the wilderness. How many options did they have? You know, after a couple of months. Kind of tired of this. Can I have a cheeseburger today? How long could they be praying for a cheeseburger? About 40 years. Okay? They can get one when they get into the promised land. Right? In that life, all they had was manna. Now, they had quail. I think quail was just God being gracious. The bread is what filled them. Okay? There was only one option. Again, playing with it, looking at it, admiring it was not enough for life. Okay? But if we're going to use that as the illustration, we have to understand the word sufficiency. So, let's say I want to win the lotto. Really want $100 million. Okay? A necessary condition, a necessary thing that I have to do is to buy a ticket. I'm going to win the lotto now, right? Because everyone who buys a ticket wins the lotto. No. Okay? So I have fulfilled a necessary condition. Okay? What happens, though, if I buy the right ticket? Not just a ticket, but the right ticket. It has the right numbers on it, or colors, or scent, or whatever it is. I've never done the lotto. So I have the right ticket. That's a sufficient condition. Okay? The necessary condition, I buy a right ticket. Sufficient condition, the one that actually gets the job done, that I buy the right ticket. Okay? Oh, all I need is some bread. Well, yeah, you need some bread to live. Okay? I need to do some religious stuff. Well, yeah, being in church and the right family, all kind of stuff, that's cool. That might even be considered necessary to be able to hear the gospel. Okay? What about hearing the gospel? That's a necessary condition. None of those things save until you take it in. Okay? There is the efficacy of Christ. That's his ability to actually achieve what he said he's going to achieve. There's the means with which this is going to work. That's God's drawing. Okay? But there's also a call for man. You have to eat his blood and eat his flesh and drink his blood. That step absolutely has to be taken. Because Christ might be sufficient, but he isn't for you unless you actually take it in and believe it. That is not enough to just be in the right place and say the right things. Hey, I'm going to go to Awana and memorize every verse I could possibly imagine. But since I don't have a clue what they mean, I'm stuck in disbelief. Without the belief, none of the stuff means anything. Why are you grumbling? If you don't believe, this isn't for you. Okay? So, I'm going to go with the idea that we here believe. What happens now? You will never be let go because it's Christ holding on and God making sure that happens. And he will raise you up at the last day. And those are amazing promises that should be leading us to love God infinitely more than we ever have before. Okay? That's the experiencing of this abundant life here right now. Josh?
I think to go along with just for application's sake, Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China, and after he lost, a couple of his kids died and his wife died, he was experiencing what he felt like was soul hunger. And he realized in this passage that Jesus satisfies, and not only satisfies, but like the Samaritan woman, overflows. I mean, life abundantly. And so when we're tempted to feel soul hunger and try to satisfy it with relationship or with things or with success or anything of this world, that he talked about how he always went back to Christ, and Christ would satisfy those deep longings of his heart.
So. With that, we can close. All right. Lord, I thank you again for bringing us here today. Such an awesome opportunity to be able to see you more clearly through your word. And I pray that you would be, as you promised, that you would be teaching each man, that we would be hearing directly from you and being drawn to Christ to taste and see that he is good. Knowing that trusting him and believing him is all that we need to be able to survive this life. I pray again for this young man in the hospital today and with his family especially, that you'd be giving them peace. And again, to bring Steve back to us safely. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.